Now let's read together the Word of God. First of all, in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 at verse 8. Some people regard this particular passage as being a general introduction to the book of Judges. The story is taken up after the death of Joshua, who was Moses' successor. The people are settled in the promised land of Canaan. And this passage gives us some insight into the kind of spiritual experience that the people went through in the days after that. So Judges chapter 2 at verse 8. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah-Heresh, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. Thanks be to God for his word. And we read again in the passage that will be our focus tonight in the preaching, which is Luke chapter 3 at verse 1. Luke 3 at verse 1, which tells us of the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. Luke 3 at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may his truth be our strength and our peace. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that as we come to your words now, that by your grace, the main motivation in seeking your truth would be our love for Jesus and our desire to love him more. And we pray that the spirit of love, the spirit of power would indeed shine through to us from eternity, to touch us in the depths and draw us closer to your heart. For this is the fulfillment of our lives and your purpose, that we should go on in the life of faith, knowing your presence and your peace. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, some of you may be aware of what others have regarded as a rather startling revelation, that in the last 50 years of the life of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, she had very little sense of the presence of God in her life. In fact, as is reported in the press and in various magazines through the week, she had real crises of faith during that time. There was a very powerful experience of God at the very beginning of her ministry in Calcutta, but after that, it was as if she went through 50 years of spiritual dryness. Now, we know this because letters which she wrote to various people that she called upon to help her are to be published very soon, and some have been released beforehand in order to give people a flavour of it. Now, some people have jumped on this and spoken about this poor, wretched woman who was under so much pressure from the church to carry on the work even though her heart wasn't in it. Now, it's very difficult to make a judgment without reading the letters completely. But it seems to me, with the little knowledge that I have of it, that during this time she did all the right things. Because one of the things which I personally have had to do in times of spiritual dryness, and which I counsel other people to do, is to hang in there, to keep praying, to keep reading God's word, and to keep attending the worship of God's house, even when it seems as if your prayers are empty, even when it seems that you might as well be reading a bus timetable as reading the word of God, and even if it's a sore trial to come to church and to listen to the preaching, which is perhaps just washing off your heart like water off a stone. Mother Teresa continued with her devotions, even though she said her prayers were empty, even though she said that Jesus was no longer speaking to her in the Word, or indeed in the Eucharist, which was the very heart and soul of her personal devotion. She continued to do that right to the end, even though she never experienced that blessing which she knew at the very beginning of her ministry. And in doing that, as I said earlier, I think that she's doing a very biblical thing. Because if you look at Psalms like Psalm 73, we find there the anguish of the psalmist as he looks out to the world and he sees so much injustice. He sees people who are unfaithful to God, people who are spiritually poverty-stricken and who are living their lives contrary to God's will and are prospering. And he is devoted to God's word, he's devoted to the worship of the temple, and he is suffering intense personal pain and anguish. Why is this happening? He cries out. And yet it doesn't stop him going to the temple to worship God. And it's when he goes to the temple, even though in the past it has been a going through the motions, it's then that God eventually breaks through and assures him that despite everything that he's seeing in the world, everything that would seem to go against the idea that God was present and that God was working in the world at large. Despite all that, he's in control, and his justice will be seen at the end of all things. Now, that's something which is very important for us all, friends. So often people say that the church is doing nothing for them, the Bible's doing nothing for them, prayer's doing nothing for them, so we'll stop. That's not the thing to do. The thing to do is to persevere, to hang in there. And the promise is that the times of blessing will come. And that's very much the case for the whole people of God. We've been speaking about individual lives in the spiritual desert. But this very often happens in the life of God's people. It happened in the life of Israel, and it still happens in the time of the church. When it seems to us that the blessings of God are very far away, that there is no evidence that God is working amongst his people or working through his people to establish his will. And that very often happened in the time of Israel. We read that passage from the Judges, and that's to really illustrate for you what my old friend Eugene Peterson has described as the sawtooth history of Israel. In other words, the spiritual experience of Israel went up and down like the teeth on a saw. At one point they were raised high in spiritual experience and in faithfulness to God, and at other times they were weighed down in the pits, worshipping false gods and disobeying God's laws. We heard how very often at times of real spiritual poverty, God would send a judge, and the judge would act for the people of God and raise them up into the heights of spiritual experience. But then a judge would die and they would plummet back down again into the darkness of idolatry and paganism. And there was that period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, 400 years, when the voice of inspired prophecy in the land of Israel was silent. Yes, people would be reading God's word, they would be going to the synagogues, they would be going to the temple to worship, but the voice of God through inspired prophecy was silent. And people would have good reason, perhaps, to believe that God had abandoned them. Once again, they were going through this spiritual desert. But then there came this moment that we read about tonight, when the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. After 400 years of silence, the silence is broken by this particular event, the word coming to this particular man, John, in the desert. And surely Luke is not just giving us some factual information here that John was in the physical desert. He was. But this was a desert time for the whole history of Israel. And God was now acting decisively on behalf of his people. And his word was coming to John, the son of Zechariah, so that he could prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And I think it's important for us, first of all, to get it straight in our minds that this word came to John at a particular time in the history of Israel. It was at this time which was to break the silence that had prevailed for these 400 years. And look at how carefully Luke, the historian, establishes this event in his time and in his culture. Verse 1 of chapter 3. It was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. You can find them in the history books. When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, you'll find him in the history books. Also Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, you'll find them too. It was during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas. Again, historical figures. And it was at that time, in the course of human history, that the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. The people had been waiting for 400 years. And Jesus himself said to the people who were listening to him on one occasion, he said, you know, there were prophets, there were righteous people, there were people who were steeped in the word of God, devout people, heroes of the faith, who longed to see what you're seeing, who longed to hear what you're hearing from me. But they were denied it. It's now that the word of God is coming to you from the Son of God. But let's think about these people that longed for this time. These prophets, these righteous people. I'm sure there must have been times when they were impatient and they cried out to God to reveal himself in his justice and in his power, but they never saw it. How blessed was that old man Simeon, the old fella who was told that he wouldn't die before he saw the consolation of Israel. And when he goes into the temple that day and he sees Mary and Joseph with this baby, and the Holy Spirit says, this is it, he's here. The Messiah has been born. He was blessed with seeing the consolation of Israel. But so many other good people did not see that time. And it's a lesson for all of us, friends, that God has his time, and it's a time that we ourselves cannot force. We cannot manipulate God. There are no techniques we can employ to bring down the Holy Spirit to fill our lives with a terrific experience. There are no plans or strategies we can employ to bring the Holy Spirit down upon the church and spark off a time of revival. That's treating God like a pagan totem. Our God has his time. And yes, we pray for personal blessing. We pray for the desert of our souls to be watered so that it might bloom with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the Holy Spirit to revive the church, to make us strong again. And it's good for us to do that. But we also have to remember that it will only happen in God's time. And it may be our ministry. And I wonder if you've ever considered this. Because I have. It may be our ministry to hang in there. Like so many good people. To hang in there and to lay the ground for the full blessing of God. Like all those righteous and devout folk down through the history of Israel. They waited. And they had to wait for God's time. Paul tells us it was when the time was right that the Son of God was born of a woman. Not my time, not your time. But if it's God's time, it's the right time. So the word came to John at a particular time. And it came to a particular person. You know, the word came to this man, this historical figure, this John who was known as the son of Zechariah. This man who had taken himself off into the desert to live this very simple life, wearing the animal skins, eating very simple food, gathering a community around him, whom he taught. The word of God came to this particular man. And the thing is, when you think about the simplicity, even the poverty of his life, he's not the kind of guy that you would regard as being a mover or shaker in his society. You know, we sometimes get hung up in the church about having people in strategic places in society. You know, have you ever heard people talking about this? You may have said it yourself. We need politicians who are Christians. We need educationalists who are Christians. We need doctors who are Christians. We need ministers who are Christians. But here's a man who is on the outside of society. He's not the kind of guy that you would expect to get things moving. Jesus said to the people, you know, I'm sure there were some people. Why did Jesus say this? I'm sure it was because some people were hearing about this incredible preacher, this wonderful speaker, this John the Baptist, and they went out and they saw this kind of disheveled character wearing animal skins and eating locusts and honey for his breakfast. And they're saying, what is this? And Jesus said, well, what did you expect? Some kind of glamour boy from Hollywood. I'm telling you, forget his appearance. There is no one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. This rough, eccentric outsider. No one born of woman is greater than this man. And it was to this man that the word of God came. And which shook up the whole of the society to which he belonged. And you can take another example. Remember Peter. You know, Peter wasn't at the center of the action in his society. Maybe he had a fishing business, but it really wasn't that. It wasn't a multinational fishing company. And yet this was the man who stood in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and preached a sermon which produced 3,000 converts to the Christian faith. Now what I'm trying to say to you folks is this. That we people should not just be waiting for God to raise up movers and shakers in society who are going to make an impact for the gospel at the highest level. Because the word of God comes to ordinary folk just like you and me, and perhaps what matters is our willingness to share what we know to be true concerning our God, which has been revealed to us through his word. We can't be standing back and waiting for these special people when God has given his word to us and calls us to go forward in a life of service and mission. Yes, we need leaders, but perhaps what we need more than anything else is folk who in the normal run of their daily lives have received God's word and are willing to share what they know to be true. So the word came at a particular time to a particular person, and it had a particular emphasis. You know, again, it is astonishing. But when the word of God came to John, it wasn't that John should go out, as I was saying this morning about Jesus preaching, and tell wee moralistic stories, or soak people in a warm bath of spiritual assurance. John preached that there was something very wrong at the heart of humanity, that it needed to be changed, and the only way that that could happen was for people to turn towards God. That's what repentance means. It means a turning towards God. And it's amazing if you listen to the radio in the morning, read your newspapers, watch the news on the television. You know, we're getting all this stuff about how people's behavior has to change. You know, we have to drink less. We have to eat less red meat. We have to do this, do that. You know, we have to change. And all the time we're missing the heart of the matter, where we really need to change. And that's in the depths of our being. And that will only happen if we depend on the grace of God. That's what repentance is. And, you know, I think that first of all, we're told that the word came to John first of all. And was John not the very man who would apply that to his own life before he preached it? Because that's the only way you can really preach. It's when you felt the word of God in your own life. And I'm always saying to students and folk, whenever I'm preaching workshops, wherever, if you haven't felt the words you're preaching, folk will know. If you haven't really felt this word in the depths of your being, your congregation will know. And I'm quite sure that before he called for the repentance of the whole of Israel, this man, John, knew what he had to do. He applied this to himself. Jesus said, there was no one greater, no one born of woman who was greater than John the Baptist. But he was a man. And his greatness lay in knowing his dependence upon God. And what I'm getting round to here, friends, is this. It's all very well to say that Jesus' emphasis in his preaching was repentance, and John's emphasis in his preaching was repentance. But have we felt that word in our lives? Have we heard that call in our own lives to turn away from what's wrong and to make changes that will make a difference not only to our own lives, but to the lives of others? That's you can take that lesson from the whole history of Israel as we read it in that concentrated form from the book of Judges. In order to get a way back up there to the top of the sawtooth, there had to be repentance amongst the people. That was the message of the Judges. The changes had to begin with the people. Now, I know that there are people who will say, well, this is kind of like navel gazing. You know, we're more concerned with our own problems, our own hang-ups, you know, and we're focused on them. And that doesn't do anybody else any good. And it might not even do us any good. But remember what Jesus said about those who have been forgiven. And those who know that they've been forgiven. Jesus said that those people who have experienced that are people who can really love. Because they know how much love they have received from God in being forgiven their sins. And they're in a better place. Not only to forgive other people, but to love those who are in need of the love of God. Repentance is not something that keeps us in ourselves forever. It turns us out to the community of which we are a part and to the people that God has given us to love. So the word of God came at a particular time to a particular person. It had this particular emphasis and it was to fulfill a particular prophecy. And I won't be able to read it until I've retrieved my glasses, which fell on the pulpit floor. But we have his verse 4 here. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert. This is hundreds of years before the word came to John. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. What was happening here at this particular time to this particular person with his particular emphasis in preaching It was all according to an ancient prophecy which had come to Isaiah and was shared with the community of Israel. Those 400 years might have been silent, but the will of God was unfolding until this moment. And you know, that's a very, very hard thing sometimes to get your head around that. And it defeats a lot of people, and I recognize this. That we claim God is in control. And we say that His will, His loving purpose is being outworked in all the circumstances of life, even those horrendous experiences that we go through and those horrendous events that we see in the world at large, still the purpose of God is unfolding, whether we feel it or not. And that's very often defeats many people, and I've had many a discussion about this with so many. But you know, what I think it comes down to in the end, friends, is this. And I don't mean this to sound in any way superior, but I believe that if our knowledge of God is true, and if our knowledge of God is alive within us, if we know this God that we worship, if through His Word we have been touched with the reality of God, if in the words of the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, then all of that stuff is easier to bear. I'm not saying it's easy. But it's easier to bear because the God that I know revealed His love for me through a cross. That was the supreme expression of God's love for me and for you, that He was prepared to sacrifice His Son on a cross for my salvation and for your salvation. Now, if my God can work through one of the most horrendous methods of torture ever devised by men for men, then I can believe that His will is working through every circumstance in human life. I know whom I have believed. You know, I came across a book which has been lying, I'm afraid, unread for many, many years in that black hole that I call my study. It's written by Ron Dunn, who was a great convention speaker for many years. He died, I'm told, not that long ago. But Ron Dunn has an incredible story. You know, his son suffered from mental health problems and committed suicide in his late teens. Ron Dunn himself was plunged into a 10-year-long depression, which at times drove him to his knees and nearly defeated him. I calculated, I heard him preach in St. George's Tron during that time of deep and painful depression. But this man has written about his experiences, and this particular book is called When Heaven is Silent. And at one point, I murdered my books with pencils and things, you know. And I just had to underline this passage. And in the margin, I've written yes with an exclamation mark. Because Ron Dunn writes, as our knowledge of and fellowship with God deepen, the more we will trust Him. And the more we trust Him, the less our need to understand completely. Once we recognize this, peace of mind lies within our reach. Underlined with yes written in the margin. The more we trust Him, the less our need to completely understand. We worship a God who is in control. And it falls to us as particular people at particular times to wait in faith for our Lord, to trust in His ways with us. And to trust that the God we know would never cause any of us a needless tear. The message at this particularly difficult time in the history of Israel was that the Word of God was alive and that it would continue to be alive until the full salvation of the Lord could be seen. And thanks be to God for all that He has revealed to us. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to You for all the ways that You try to break through our lack of understanding. And we pray that in the difficult days that we all have, that we would continue to seek You in prayer, continue to read Your Word, and continue to gather in worship in the Lord's Day with all Your people, so that in the end the blessings will come and we will be reassured of Your love and Your good purpose in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.